hope you enjoy this message from Eastside C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
I want to talk about the power of Pentecost this morning and just the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, how real that is, how we need that. And so John 16, verse 7, Jesus has been with his disciples for a while, and then he announces to them that I'm going to go away. And they're not too happy about this. So he says to them, they say, please don't go. We need you here. And he says to them, nevertheless, I tell the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So he calls him here the Helper. Some translations call him the Counselor, some the Comforter, some the Advocate, the old King James, the Advocate, or the Comforter. But he's talking about, the Greek word here is the word parakletos. It's all of those things, and it's the word for the Holy Spirit. And he says, listen, I'm going to go, and if I don't go, see, I mean, I'm with those guys, those disciples. I'm like, you know, I would much rather have Jesus right here standing beside me. What will I do now? Where will I go now? He's just going to talk to me clearly and plainly, and I think that would be much better than him going away and then me having to deal with this invisible spirit that I can't see. But he actually says, no, it's better that he goes. Because if he doesn't go, the Holy Spirit won't come. He's going to send him to us. And so we live in an age where it's actually better that he is gone because we have the Holy Spirit. And although he is invisible, he is real. And you can feel his presence sometimes, and we can know what it is to have him leading and guiding us in life. He's the Holy Spirit. Now, and surrounds that, and there's two guys on a road, traveling on a road to Emmaus, and Jesus in his resurrected state appears to them. And then later on, and then they go to meet with the other disciples that they don't know what's going on. And while these two are telling them about it and saying, we've seen the Lord, he appeared to us on the road to Emmaus. While this is happening, Jesus appears in their midst. We find this in Luke chapter 24. He appears to them and he says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened the understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But he says, tarry, which is an old English word. It means wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So he gets this promise. He says to them, I want you to go and wait in the city of Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. I'm going to send the great Holy Spirit. So wait. And when he comes, he's going to endue you. He is going to clothe you with supernatural power from on high. And so they are unaware when this is going to happen. They're just waiting in this upper room in the city of Jerusalem. And I've been to the three places, the three holy sites where they believe this happened. And there's Arabs outside selling all kinds of trinkets. And when I looked at them, I thought, this ain't the place. But there was an upper room in the city of Jerusalem. And they were gathered there. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see the fulfillment of this promise that Jesus made. It says, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. As a Jewish person, you were required to go up to Jerusalem three times a year for the Feast of Passover, for the Feast of National Holidays, for the Feast of Pentecost, for the Feast of Tabernacles. This happened to be the Feast of Pentecost. So Jewish people from all over the known world have made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and here they are. So there were devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Proselyte is just a person that's been converted to the Jewish faith. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? So all of these people are gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. They hear this incredible sound, so loud that it rocks the whole city. And they come out to see what is going on, and they encounter Peter and John and all the disciples, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they are speaking to them in languages that those people can understand. And there's all kinds of supernatural phenomena. And they say, what the heck is going on? What could this mean? And then some of them say, these men are drunk. But then Peter stands up in the midst of them, and he says to them, he preaches a sermon about Jesus. And he says to them, he quotes a verse from the Old Testament, from Joel 2:28. It says, in the last days I'll pour my spirit out on all flesh. And he says to them, this is Joel 2:28, and he says to them, this, what you're seeing right here, right now, is a fulfillment of Joel 2:28, that God is pouring his spirit out on planet Earth to anybody that will receive it. And he preaches to them a sermon, and he says, this is that. And he preaches to them, Jesus actually is the Messiah. And 3,000 of them accept that day, get born again. And the church age is birthed in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it just begins to grow from there exponentially to the whole known world. And the church age, as I said, is birthed in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we see it begin to grow. And then later on, a little bit further on in Acts chapter 8, we find a guy called Philip. And he's an evangelist, and he goes down to the city called Samaria. And the Bible says he preaches Christ to them. And the whole city responds and gets saved. And then Peter and John are at Jerusalem, and they hear about what's happening in Samaria. So they go down there. And they get in a meeting and they begin to lay their hands on people and pray for them. And they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and all kinds of supernatural phenomena happens to them, like on the day of Pentecost. And they begin to prophesy and speak in tongues. Phenomenal. And then, there's another couple of chapters on, in Acts chapter 10, there's a guy called Peter, and he is in a place called Joppa. I got a couple of photographs here of this place. This is Joppa. It's called Joppa. It's called Jaffa now, or Jaffa. It's in South Tel Aviv, but that's the actual port where Jonah got a boat to go to Tarshish. It's a very famous place, so it's very old, all the architecture. And then within Joppa, they've located what was Simon the Tanner's house, where Peter had this vision to go to the Gentiles. So I got a picture of that as well. See, it says, house, it looks like it's written in felt pen, house of Simon the Tanner, something else. Now, the problem with this and this house, the archaeologists believe this is the actual place where Peter was at Simon's house by Joppa near the sea. And the Bible says he went up on the roof and he He had a vision, and out of that vision, God told him to go to a man named Cornelius' house, which is in Capernaum, which is about 50K north of here. And so I actually got to go to this place. It was awesome. But unfortunately, it's owned by Arabs, and they will not let anybody in. So it's all boarded up. And then I wanted to get in and get up on that roof, you know? I wanted to get up on that roof where Peter had that vision and just feel what it was like. But they wouldn't let us. And it didn't, actually. I tried everything. I bribed them. I offered them money. I threatened them. I told them that I had come 10,000 miles across the sea just to come and stand on that roof, and they still wouldn't let me. But here's the only shot we got from the street. If you next one, please. This is looking up on the roof. So that would have been the roof up there where Peter got that vision all those years ago. What is it? Oh, I can't see. I took the photo, so I don't think so. Oh, yeah. I see the hands there, yeah. But we really wanted to get on that roof, but no. Anyway, gives you an idea what the place was like. So Peter is up on the roof here waiting for dinner and lunch, and he has a vision. And in it, he doesn't fully understand, but God is saying, I want you to go to a man named Cornelius' house, who is a Roman. He's not a Jew, and he lives in Capernaum, which is probably about 12 hours' walk straight up the coast from there. And so they go, and a couple of days later, they arrive in Capernaum. And Peter goes in and he begins to preach to Cornelius and all his household that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Savior, he is the Messiah, and you need to put your faith in him to have your sins forgiven and get to go to heaven when you die. And so as he's preaching this to them, the Holy Spirit falls on them just like at the beginning. And all kinds of supernatural phenomena happens. They begin to speak in tongues, they begin to prophesy. And Peter and the other Jews are shocked. Because up till now, they think that this is just for the Jewish people. But this great Holy Spirit is for every single person on planet Earth. Everyone. And so the promise is to you and your children, those that are far off, Peter said. You and I, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. And so the Holy Spirit falls in a phenomenal way. Then later on, the Apostle Paul, he is in Ephesus, which is in present-day Turkey. And the Bible says he goes through the upper regions, so upper Turkey. And he finds some disciples there and he says to them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they say to him, we haven't even heard there's such a thing as the Holy Spirit. And so he prays for them and lays hands on them, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, supernatural phenomena, they begin to speak in tongues and prophesy. And so begins to grow, but you know, you find the church losing its way and moving away from the power of the Holy Spirit into dead formalism or systems. And it's just a constant revivals happening all over the planet, new surges of Christianity to begin to revive all of that. And we've seen them in the last century, a number of massive revivals where the power of the Holy Spirit was poured out again and just brought renewal to the church. And so that same power that was available way back then is available today for every single person and for you and I. And so so what happens to you when you get this empowerment from the Holy Spirit, this infilling that comes from on high? What happens to you? Well, there's a number of manifestations. The first thing I think that happens is that you get really bold. Because what happened to Peter and those other guys, they were the hiding in an upper room, fearing the Romans, fearing the Jewish leaders, total fear. When they got filled with the Holy Spirit after the day of Pentecost, they became the boldest people on planet Earth. They just got right up in people's faces. They were brought before the religious leaders and said, we're going to kill you, we're going to throw you in prison. And they said, we don't care. We can only testify of that which we've seen and heard. And so there's a boldness that comes with the Holy Spirit. And you need that boldness. that supernatural boldness, because we live in a world, we live in a society where there is a spirit in it that is full of intimidation, to make you feel foolish, to make you feel like, to shut you down, to say, don't you ever, you keep your religion to yourself. Don't you ever tell anybody about Jesus. Don't you ever step out and do something like that. And it's intimidating and it's very strong. And we need the boldness, the power of the Holy Spirit to give us a boldness to step out into those situations. Yeah, good place to clap. I went to Bible school with a guy called Chris Edwards, and he was a nice Presbyterian chap. I don't know why I do that English thing when I do that, but they just remind me of that. And he was very proper and very correct, and you know, and he was very, very shy. He would never speak to anyone because, you know, real Christians are humble and quiet, you know. And he was very much like that. And then he came to the Bible school, which was a Pentecostal Bible school, and sitting in the lectures and all that. And he went to one of the lectures one day and inquired about this infilling, this baptism in the Holy Spirit. So they prayed for him and laid hands on him, and he got filled with the Holy Spirit. And he just turned into another person. He became this almost embarrassingly bold guy, where he would just talk to anybody on the street, where he would just, an amazing transformation. There's a boldness that comes, a supernatural boldness, and we need that, that comes from heaven. Now, the other thing that happened to them is that in Acts 2:15, it says this, one of the things that notice, but others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk, okay? So these people got filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter, who was, you know, he's the guy that's just 5 minutes earlier denied Jesus, hiding. Now he stands up in front of 3,000 people and preaches. He's super bold. And all this is happening. Now, the people looking on, they say, these guys are drunk. They're drunk. So, interesting, that was the first thing they noticed. They said, so I think sometimes when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can get a little bit intoxicated. You can look a little bit drunk. I remember early days, I'd just been saved, and we had we didn't call them cafes then, we called them coffee bars. Remember that, a coffee bar. And so we had this coffee bar after church. Anyway, this guy came in one time, and he looked like he'd had a fair few to me, because I'd just come out of all that garbage. And so he's like, he's laughing and falling around. And I being the self-righteous person then, I went up to him and said, oh, come on, mate, you know, don't come in here like that, you know, go home and flip and sleep it off sort of thing, you know. And he's just laughing his head off at me, and he looked drunk. And I'd been around one or two drunk people in my time. And he looked drunk. He looked really out of it. And so the first thing these guys noticed, they said, these guys are drunk. So sometimes you can have an encounter with the Holy Spirit that's so intoxicating that you look drunk. You look like that. So this is interesting to me. What are the characteristics of some drunk people? Or drunk people, you know. Not that I'd know. I just read about it. So... So the first thing, look at this, I've written here, the first thing, when people are drunk, they lose their inhibitions, don't they? They can be the quietest little mouse in the corner, and they get a few in them, and they're the loudest person in the room. What is it with that? They lose their inhibitions. They get happy. They can be the miserable person, right, over there, totally, but they get a few in them, and they get happy. They get joyful. They start singing, you know? The old new year. Should old acquaintance be forgot? You know, all that. And they're happy singing. The other thing I've noticed about drunk people is too, they get generous. More generous. They can be real stingy before, but suddenly they're like, oh, let's shout the whole bar. Come on, get the wallet out. Isn't that interesting? They wouldn't do that before, but when they get intoxicated, it changes them. They become uninhibited, they become very generous, they become joyful, and they get really, really bold. like, you know, they want to walk across the street, just going to wander out in the traffic. Hey, stop the car. You know, they'll do that. Maybe you haven't been around some drunk people. So, listen. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you can get intoxicated. It changes you. The other thing they did is they spoke in supernatural languages. You do that and you think you can. Oh, I'm not even going to say what, We used to go, we won't do that. No, we won't do that. We won't say that. So you're gonna get to speak in a supernatural language. The Bible calls this praying in tongues or praying in the Spirit. Now, I've done this before. I think we need to do this regularly because so much confusion in the church over speaking in tongues. My gosh. And so I just want to demystify again that this morning. If you've got some things that you've been taught or some things that are, you know, whatever, or you're wondering about it, or just want to demystify that, make it very clear. Now, just talking about speaking in tongues this morning, when I read the Bible, there are, for me, three main areas of speaking in tongues. Three. And people mix those up, churches mix those up, and you cannot do that. Okay, so number one, Acts chapter 2, verse 4. It says, this is on the day of Pentecost. It says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Can we say other tongues? Other tongues. They began to speak in other tongues. Now, this was known languages on the earth. They were just speaking in tongues and the people there could understand them. Known languages on the earth. This is one type of tongues, other tongues, known languages on the earth. And so, you know, that happens again around the planet, but it's the rare and the uncommon because you'll occasionally hear that in a prayer meeting. Someone will just speak out in a tongue and someone from, you know, from Pakistan or from, you know, Korea or wherever, will understand them and say, wow, that you're speaking my language. Now, it's the rare and the uncommon, but it still happens. It's called other tongues. The second type of tongues we find in the Bible is the gift of tongues. Now, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul lists all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And one of those, no, just go back, too fast. Just go back too fast. Can you move it back to the other verse, please, Kelsey? Yeah. I'm wanting to go back the previous verse. Yeah, thank you. So what was I talking about? Other tongues? Gift of tongues, thank you. Gift of tongues. So now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a whole list of gifts of the Holy Spirit, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, gifts of healing, special faith, working of miracles. In the middle of all of that is one called the gift of tongues, and there's another one called the interpretation of tongues. Different, totally different to other tongues. The gift of tongues is different to other tongues. It's not a known language on the earth, and it's a prophecy. And so, and not everybody, 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that not everybody has these gifts, but we can desire for them, believe for them and go after them, but they are as the Spirit wills. So not everybody will have this one. And it's an unusual one because there may be a gap in the meeting. And then someone will speak out in a supernatural tongue, a heavenly language. And then either they themselves or someone else will interpret that tongue. And it's a prophecy for the church. Now, I don't profess to understand this. I'm just like, I don't get this. Why not just say it in English to start with? Just the way I think. But it's a bona fide thing. It's in the Bible, so I don't go there. I just believe it, say it's a thing. Okay, God understands that this is a thing. I don't get it. But anyway, we don't see that a lot, but it's a bona fide gift of the Holy Spirit, gift of tongues. Now, we come to the third type of tongues. The Bible calls this new tongues. Mark chapter 16, please. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons and they'll speak with new tongues. So we've got other tongues, the gift of tongues. Now we've got new tongues. Now the word new there, the Greek word, the New Testament was written in the Greek language. The Greek word is the word kainos, brand new, never been seen before, unprecedented. So they'll speak with new tongues. Now, new tongues is generally what you will get when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. You'll speak in a heavenly language. It may not be known on earth, but it's known in heaven, and it's a prayer language. It's awesome. Okay? So now, the Apostle Paul, are we going okay? We're tracking all right? Now, the Apostle Paul gives a whole chapter to speaking in tongues. Now, there's not many things that have got a whole chapter to it. One on love, one on the gifts, one on the resurrection. There's one on speaking in tongues, a whole chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So let's just see what he says about speaking in tongues here. And he's talking about these new tongues, these the supernatural prayer language that we'll get when we get filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, next one, please, here. He says this, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men." Okay? So that's very clear straight away. It is not other tongues. It is not a known language on the earth. It's different, right? Because you're not speaking to men. Men don't understand, but to God, for no one understands him. It's not a known language on the earth. However, in the Spirit, he's speaking mysteries. So he's saying when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit and you speak in this supernatural prayer language, you're not speaking to men. Nobody understands you. You're speaking directly to God and you're speaking mysteries in the Holy Spirit. It's awesome. Okay, so now 1 Corinthians 14:14 puts it this way. "For if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying." Okay, so you don't understand this. It's a supernatural prayer language between you and God. 1 Corinthians 14:4. "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." So he who speaks in tongues edifies himself. So when you're speaking in tongues, you're actually edifying yourself. The Greek word is oikodomeo. It means build up the whole house. So when I'm praying in tongues, I don't know what I'm praying. You know, when I'm going, in prayer, when I'm doing that, the Holy Spirit's praying through me. I don't know what I'm saying, but the other thing is too, I'm getting energized. I'm getting built up on the inside. It's bringing supernatural energy into my spirit that regenerates my body and does everything. It builds the whole house. And the devil hates this. He wants to shut us down. He wants to make it so confusing that nobody does it. I sat in a youth meeting and I was about to get up and speak in Oamaru years ago, and I sat there and it was a combined youth group meeting with all the churches in the town, and there was a particular denomination there that don't believe this stuff or read it and not understand the different types that I'm saying today. They mix it all together and it's confusion for everybody. And I was sitting there like this and just waiting to get up, and they were singing the last song, and I was just praying in the spirit to myself. And this guy behind me, youth leader from one of these other places, taps me on the shoulder and goes, "You need to interpret that." And I was shocked, first of all, how rude. And second of all, no, I don't. I don't need to interpret that because I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to God. But he took the 1 Corinthians 12 gift of tongues that needs to be interpreted and applied it in a situation where it isn't, and there's confusion and there's whole denominations that believe that, and that is why it falls upon us as Pentecostal people to make sure that we do not lose this understanding in the power of the Holy Spirit and take it to a new generation, because it's easily lost. And so Yeah. So when you pray in tongues, you're praying in your prayer language to God. Nobody understands you. Paul's own personal testimony, the Apostle Paul, says this. Next verse, please. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. So the Apostle Paul said that. He speaks in tongues more than any of you. One translation says more than all of you put together. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, put this high priority on the supernatural language of speaking in tongues. Now, one of the things, and we go into this in great detail in Foundations, but I'm just touching on a few things this morning that, you know, if we need to get filled with the Holy Spirit and we get that supernatural prayer language and begin to speak in tongues and be filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the other things it does is in the book of Romans, Paul says, when you're praying in tongues, you're praying the perfect will of God. And the enemy seeks to shut it down, bring confusion. Or we ourselves can kind of slip into, you know, I did a few shunned eyes once, but I don't do it very often, or just in church occasionally. But listen, we need to be revived and make this daily part of our prayer language as we're praying in tongues. So here's the amazing thing about praying the perfect will of God, which says in Romans, Paul says, the Holy Spirit will pray. He says, I don't know what to pray for as I ought. And we don't. We know some things, right? You know, we know, oh, I pray for this and this and this. But our English is so limited. We don't know everything, but the Holy Spirit does. And that's why he gave us the supernatural prayer language. So he says, now when you're praying in tongues, I'm going to pray through you the perfect will of God for what you're praying for. How awesome is that? So, you know, I can be praying for Luke. And I know some things about his situation. Or he may have asked me to pray for him. He says, oh, look, could you pray for me? I've got this going on. Now, I know that situation. So I can pray that in English. Lord, I pray for Luke. I just pray this for him. I pray that for him. I pray what I know for him. But my understanding is limited. Right? So now what I do, I switch the tongues. I say, Father, I just pray for Luke right now. And as I begin to pray in tongues in the Spirit, but I kashandada davish dande, what's happening now? The Holy Spirit's praying through me the perfect will of God, filling in the blanks, if you will, for what I don't know what to pray in that situation. It's a perfect prayer. It's awesome. It's a great assistant to our prayer life. And so sometimes you're facing a situation and you've got a couple of verses, but you really don't know. Pray in tongues over that situation. Pray in the Spirit over that situation. And on the inside of you, you don't know what you're praying, but the Holy Spirit does, and the perfect will of God is being accomplished. And on the inside of you, you don't know, but you know, wow, he's praying through me the perfect will of God. This is awesome. And then you can go away knowing that you prayed well. In fact, at one point there, Paul says, when you pray in tongues, you pray well. It's amazing. So it's just something that we need to be revived in. And because it's kind of Pentecost Sunday. And so I think it's something that we can let become dormant. But by speaking in tongues, praying in the Holy Spirit, it builds you up. Praise the perfect will of God. You're praying mysteries. It's awesome. It's part of our supernatural gift that's given to us when we get filled with the Holy Spirit. Band, would you join me this morning, please? Now, he says this. He says this. Could you find Ephesians, please? Have I got Ephesians? Uh, 5:18. Yeah, look at this. He says, this is Paul's. Encouragement to us. He says, don't be drunk with wine because that'll ruin your life. Too true. Don't be drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so, but when you read this in the Greek here, it's probably better, be being filled. It's present tense continuing, so it's keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's not just a once, oh, I got blasted and I spoke in tongues in 1976 and you know, I don't do it anymore. No, there's a continual infilling because it leaks out of us. And he says, continue to be filled. Continue to be filled. Keep on being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, how do you do that? By singing to yourself and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but also sometimes, just like in the book of Acts, as we pray for people, there's an infilling of the Holy Spirit and a fresh touch from heaven. And so we're just going to sing again in a moment, but I just want to open up the altar and invite people on this day to this morning. First of all, if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit and you've never spoken in tongues, we'd love for you to come. We're going to lay hands on you. We're not going to embarrass you at all. Just going to lay hands on you and believe for that to happen. There are other people here that you've spoken in tongues in time past, but it's kind of like it's dormant. It's not happening. It's not revived. We would love to pray for you this morning to just kickstart that again, get that gift flowing in your life. And there's also people here this morning that you're just feeling pretty worn out and dry, and you just love a fresh infilling, fresh touch from heaven this morning. Power of the Holy Spirit is here. We'd love to do that. We'd love to pray for you this morning so that you be filled afresh, so you've got fresh power and fresh energy to face tomorrow. Awesome.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.